tonight, if you would with me for just a little while, and we will get right into what the Lord has laid on my heart in this manner of preaching His Word. I want you, if you would, also to observe that if you don't see me turning in my Bible as I mention Scripture stuff, don't worry, I've got it all printed out right here. But if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, I want you to give me just a moment to set the foundation of what I want to preach about tonight. I'm going to mention three areas, three passages of Scripture, a couple of really short notes on that, and then we're just going to take off from there and get right into the message. And the first part of this that I'd like to hit on, of course, I would find over in James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not." Because ye ask not. I tell you, tonight, one of the biggest blights on the church is the fact that we not only don't pray, but many times when we try to pray, our prayers are misguided. James chapter 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That word effectual means it moves the hand of him who moves the world. It's effectual. The fervency means the heated animation of the mind and the spirit when it comes to this thing of animating your prayers to God. We're to do it with effectual and fervency. And then, of course, that's the righteous man. That's the one who is holy in heart and observant of the divine commands in practice. So the candidate for answered prayer, of course, is the righteous man. Our prayers are many times not answered because we don't even bother to pray. Or when we do pray, oftentimes it's just misguided prayer. It's all for the wrong reasons, wrong motives, and it's total selfishness. The righteous man understands this. He understands 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge." If you'll notice, God's word says that He has revenge. "Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." This is the only place in the Scripture you're going to find it recorded where God gives you leave as a Christian to execute your own vengeance. "Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, with all that said, and you're at 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to pray real quickly, and we'll get right into what God has laid on my heart to bring to the church tonight. And I will say this before I do pray. It is never lost on me the coincidences, if you will. And I don't call them coincidences, really. There are things that God puts in place that shows me, gives me affirmation. My heart is right with Him. My heart is in tune with Him. And I'm in a direct path where He wants me to be. This morning, we were able to teach over here in the gym, and Brother Hokum was up there, and I had outlined this little outline to the kids called, "Ye Are Known." You are known. And it's talking about a child who is known by his doings. And it was really neat to me when I looked at Brother Hokum, he had his little name tag on. And instead of having a name tag, or having his name on a name tag, he said, "You know who I am." It said that, and I looked at that, and I just sat there, and I quietly chuckled. I said, "Glory to God." I love when this happens, and it struck me tonight as I listened to the testimonies unfold. Brother Butler, Brother Lemon, Brother Matt, they're all talking about answered prayer and how God answers prayer and how prayer works and these mighty things that we often see as huge obstacles, huge stumbling blocks. There's no way we can strategize ourselves out of them. Bless your heart, when God gets involved, everything changes. And when we are able to pray and bring within the overall picture the power of God into our prayer, man, I'm telling you, things pick up, business picks up, things take off, and we're able to step back after things have passed before us and look towards God and say, "God, what a God you are. Thank you so much for hearing me and loving me and sending your Son to die for me and giving me the privilege of prayer. My goodness, what a powerful thing it is." Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless the service. Father, I come to you in the precious name of Jesus, and I just thank you for the blood that saved me. Thank you for the blood that keeps me saved. And I thank you for the compassionate heart He has, God, to make intercession for me daily. And I thank you, Lord, that you can look on me with all my defects. I'm a reject. Lord, I've got all kinds of things wrong with me, yet you love me with a love that can never be equaled on my part towards you. But God, I thank you tonight that you've given me the privilege to once more mount the holy place, that we may see the fire of heaven fall into preaching and your word take effect and change the church, Lord, change our hearts, starting with mine. I want to thank you for the hours I've been able to spend with you, God, in just coming up with this strategy of a sermon, Lord, as you laid it on my heart. Lord, you blessed me so many times. I felt my heart just thrill with thoughts and things that pass through it, Lord, through my mind in the way that you've spoken to me. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, please come. God, if you don't show up, it's all vanity. And I pray the Holy Spirit would come down and just work amongst this, Lord. I pray, give me unction. Father, give me the power to preach like men of old. And God, help us tonight to get into your word and see in your word where we're wrong and you're right, and where you can help us where we can't help ourselves. And God, where you can give us power to live a Christian life. I beg all this in the name of Christ. Amen. If you're at 1 Kings chapter 18, I want you to quickly look at me at three aspects here of prayer that I think we're missing completely if we're not real careful. In verse 30 in Elijah, now let me back up here real quick. The story here is Ahab has just wreaked havoc throughout the entire kingdom of Israel. And here we have Elijah. Elijah has been chased, and Elijah is the man of God. Elijah has the heart of God. And it is Elijah who is now about to show up, and he's about to show God is showing up with him, and he's going to show these people exactly who God is, and that Ahab is wrong, and all the false gods that Ahab had allowed those people to get a hold of and put into practice. We're about to see God show up right here. In verse 30 says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, and Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And the stones he built, an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." Look up here. They're in the middle of a famine. They're in the third year of no water. He is about to take, in the end, 12 barrels of the most precious commodity that existed in the land. Where he got them, I do not know. But somehow God showed up, and he is able to prepare here 12 barrels of the most precious thing that is in the land right now as far as material possessions go, and that's water. "And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time." He wanted this thing completely saturated with water. He wanted there to be no doubt in the minds of anyone that was there to witness this event take place, that God himself was reaching down and taking what seems completely impossible, and God is about to show up and make this thing happen in big measure here. He said, do it the second time, do it the third time, and the water ran, verse 35, "and the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water." This thing is soaked. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham," 64 words he utters here, "Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that there are God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell." Let me tell you what. If you've been down south and wherever in the middle of a lightning storm, you know what I'm talking about. When you've been somewhere and the lightning struck, Pastor McGovern, a witness here just recently, I believe his last service here, he talked about being somewhere where lightning fell immediately adjacent where he was. And he said, buddy, it gets your attention. You can feel it. It blasts through you. It energizes you. Makes your hair stand up. I'm telling you, that is not what these people saw. I'm telling you, this was something like Yucca Flats, because it says that it licked up. If you look at that, he says right here, it says, "And fire of the Lord fell, and what did it consume? It consumed the burnt offering, the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." I'm telling you what, this thing was like a nuclear bomb right in their presence. I am convinced that the very surface that altar had once existed on just moments before, I believe it had been completely turned to glass. I believe it was shining before them. I believe they felt the energy that came off of that thing. I believe it caused them to rock backwards and come forward. And bless your heart, there wasn't a doubt in anyone's mind that the God in heaven, he was the God of all gods. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces," wouldn't you? "And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." I tell you what, this life is a battle. And you see right there what a simple 64-word prayer can do. Buddy, it's power. It is power that we can't begin to calculate on any kind of Texas Instrument calculator. It is power that is possessed only of God. And it is reserved only for us who are born again, who can call it down from heaven. It is power. It is power. This thing of battling life, I'll tell you what. I look at prayer many times, and I was sharing with my wife here not too long ago. I had this idea. I'm trying to write this little daily devotional thing. And one of the things I thought were a limit about this thing of prayer is to the Christian as artillery. It is one of the greatest weapons that we possess. Yet we oftentimes will leave that thing cased up in the case that we carry it around with. We never pull it out. We never load it. We never aim it. We never fire it. We leave it of none effect. World War II amphibious landings, I'll tell you what, they learned real quick, the Navy did, They had a lot of Marines getting chewed up when they were trying to get into these shorelines, in these places that were entrenched with the enemy. The enemy was in the full swell of being able to repel them right back into the water. And the Navy said, we got to do something about this. So somebody got the bright idea. Why don't we bring in some battleships? And why don't we, before we take those troop transports and place some things within the line of fire and within the range of those enemy gun emplacements over there, why don't we take some battleships and pull them big old ships in line in there? And why don't we turn all them turrets to them 16-inch guns? Let me tell you how big those guns were. Brother Caleb and I were in here before the service. We measured this place out. If we had one, just one of those 16-inch guns, those things would stretch from that wall to 7.5 feet outside that window. That is a long barrel. And you're talking about a 16-inch projectile. And that thing could go for 23.5 miles. The Navy would pull them big battleships in there. The Marines are doing the last-minute checks of all their gear. Man, they're praying. They're doing, you know, all the stuff they do religious-wise, getting ready to make some kind of a landing. They train them big guns on that enemy shoreline, and they cut them things loose, man. And I'm talking about a line of battleships that would have multiple turrets, that would have multiple guns in each one of those turrets, and they would sit there and they would pepper that shoreline. And they had all kinds of intelligence. They knew exactly where on the grids of their mat that those gun emplacements were on the enemy side, buddy. They turned them battleships loose. And that artillery proved to win the day because that artillery got in there. It completely displaced all kinds of opposition. It completely disrupted their communications. It completely broke their morale. And I look at prayer and I look at Elijah and I think, man, that's power right there. I think if I could just get my prayer artillery trained onto the enemy of my day before my feet hit the floor out of my bed, I could start peppering my day in the places where the devil's already got his mind made up. He thinks he's going to meet me and oppose me. I'm a child of God. I got all kinds of battleships in my possession. I've got everything at my disposal through the power of prayer to turn loose on him. Why do we neglect it? Well, we've got a clear illustration of the power in prayer. I tell you what, don't you think it didn't warm the hearts of those Marines as they got into those landing craft, man, and they're out there bobbing around now. At first they were just some big ships and they were seasick from big swells. Now they're down there bobbing around. Buddy, it's real. It's about to get real, real. And they get them little boats turned towards that shoreline and they're still seeing explosions taking off in the distance. And they know that they're just outside of range of those enemy guns. And don't you think for a minute that those big guns on them ships only fired for 5 minutes, what do you think those Marines would think? They said, oh, why don't you take another 3 hours and just continue peppering them? I tell you what, too many times we get down on our knees or we think we're having ourselves a devotional prayer time. And we spend 5 minutes and we think we've completely peppered the enemy. We have now won the day. I tell you what, God don't look at it that way. Yes, we can utter 64 word prayers and get great results. We can, but I tell you what, don't you think for a minute those guys that were on those big boats, those artillerymen, those gunners on those boats, don't you realize how many hours, days, months those guys had spent practicing, load it, pop that breech, load that shell, slam that breech, yank that lanyard. Man, it was poetry in motion. They worked as a crew. Would to God the church could do that in our prayer life. I tell you what, it's one thing to get hit with one shell. But when you've got a whole line of ships out there and that bunch is massing those guns and they're all shooting at you because they know where you're at. Wonder what that makes the devil feel like when the church all gets a prayer chain. What do you think that looks like to the devil when the whole church begins to get their guns clean and they start to get into a course of prayer against that satanic one? What do you think that makes him feel like? I think it makes him shudder. I tell you what, when the saints of God gets on their knees, there's a saying that says, Satan shudders when he sees all the saints upon their knees. It is prayer that scares him to death this side of the judgment. So we see the power of prayer. We need to re-realize the power of prayer. I need to re-realize the power of prayer. I'm telling you, at such a wonderful time, Brother Sykes, when I was going over this thing, I was like, man, I started getting fired up. We're Sykes the Navy man. We're Lowe's the Navy man. They know what them big guns can do. Secondly, turn over to 1 Samuel. Here's another wonderful example. We see the power of prayer demonstrated. But I tell you, we can't begin to take our big guns of artillery and just aim them in a direction and start shooting and thinking that we're having an effect upon the enemy. And there's a whole lot of this. I'll be jumping from Scripture. I will tell you when it's time to skip to another Scripture. But we do know that in verse 1 it talks about Elkanah being the son of Jerome. He basically had two wives. Look in verse 2. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. And the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. We won't get into that. That's a whole separate parental sermon there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah's wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. If you know anything about Old Testament history, it was a woman's deep, deep DNA desire. Bear children. Bear children. Have children. Raise up children. The Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord to provoke her, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Verse 10, talking about Hannah, she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and said, now this is interesting, Elijah prayed 64 words. Hannah prays 55 that are recorded. We have 55 of her words. She said, middle of verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That's a huge vow. She was never promised Samuel, let alone the five that would follow after him. Now all the way down to verse 19. They rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Let me throw something aside to you right here that I didn't even put in my notes, but I want you to think of this. I heard a song one time that talks about, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that place does not exist, my friend. God forgets nothing. God's word says he chooses not to remember. God chooses not to remember, bring up your past before you. He hasn't forgotten it. He knows it's under the blood. He's given you a clean slate. He chooses not to remember. That's his sovereign prerogative. And he knew her. Verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. A lot of things you see in Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer was a prayer of long suffering. Year after year, her adversary provoked her sore, made fun of her, mocked her for something that they were trying to get her to blame God for. God chose to shut her womb up, and it's for his glory and honor later on. Everything he does that we look at through the eyes of, oh my goodness, he does for his glory and honor later on. Brother Lim, don't think for a minute God doesn't know right now exactly what your needs are in Korea. We look at this thing called missions. It's just like Michael preached the other night. We're not sending missionaries, we're sending truth. They just happen to be the messengers. God knows exactly what your need is. He knows exactly what Brother Taylor's need is. He knows that everybody in here, your need is. God knows exactly what our responsibilities are also personally. We are to give, we are to pray, we are to go. Praying, and the answer to Hannah's prayer, released her from her adversary. She got to the point she wasn't eating. She was weeping. Let me tell you something, Christian friend. When you get to the point that you feel your oppression is so bad, it begins to affect your appetite. You don't feel like eating. The last thing you want is food put before you. This thing has completely got a hold of your mind and your heart. You're in the doldrums. On a placid piece of water. No current under you. No wind in your sail. The sun beating down and parching you. You get to that spot, you don't want to eat. All you can do is weep. That is praying ground. That should be praying ground. Don't wait till you get to the end of your rope to start praying to God. But if you find yourself at the end of your rope, hey, He's a pretty good option, ain't He? Praying. And look how God answered her. Samuel would minister unto the Lord as a child. Did you know that her son Samuel was actually mentioned over in Proverbs, or, oh, where was it? I want to say, yeah, Psalm 99, verse 6. He's mentioned with those two lofty ones, Moses and Aaron. Psalm 99, 6 says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. That little boy, born of Hannah, through that little 55-word prayer, look what became of it. God was just waiting to show Himself big. That's what He wants to do. What happens when God shows Himself big in your life? It makes Him big. It begins to grow your faith. Your confidence in His future meeting of our needs begins to grow. That's what it should do. Listen, we need to realize the power of prayer all over again, and we need to realize the purpose of precision prayer. That purposeful precision prayer like Hannah prayed. Lastly, this ought to encourage every one of us. The promise behind prayer. The promise behind prayer. I've got over 9 different scripture references here. If you're taking notes, I will note you the reference, but only a few of them will I read. You can note this, Psalm 91:15. Psalm 91:15. Isaiah 41:17. Isaiah 65:24. These are all speaking of answering prayer. I read this one. I've got this memorized. And every time I do, I think of Mrs. Lowe. Because one time during sword drill, she's the one who jumped up and spouted it out. And I said, hey, that's a pretty good verse. I like that, Margaret. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Zechariah 13:9. Luke 11:9-10. And he says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The last three here. John 14:12-14. That's John 14:12-14. And then John 15:7, abide in me, my words abide in you. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done. It shall be done unto you. And then lastly, 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I love reading about the men of old, not necessarily so much the Old Testament ones as the ones who lived in the last couple of centuries. Many of you know who R.A. Torrey is. Reuben Archer Torrey was one of the greatest evangelists this country ever saw. He stood elbow to elbow with D.L. Moody at countless meetings. They saw thousands and thousands of people saved. They saw drunkards pulled up out of the pit, harlots, prostitutes completely converted by the gospel of Christ. Somebody walked up to R.A. Torrey one time and they asked him, how do you know that God answers prayer? Oh, you couldn't have picked a better candidate to ask that question to. But he did not hesitate. He simply spun and looked at them. He said, with this astonishment that they would even ask him that question. As though, it's like, how could anybody even guess that God can't answer prayer? What? You know, there's no such thing as stupid people. But there are stupid questions. There are stupid questions. But that person who asked him that, Torrey turned on them in a second. He said, I know it, first of all, because the Bible says so. And I have conclusive proof that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Whatever the Bible says is true. The Bible abounds. The Bible abounds with statement that God answers prayer. He quoted Matthew 7:11. And then he went on. He said, however, I also know that God answers prayers because He has answered mine. Time and again, time and time again, throughout the years, I have asked God for things that He alone could give, for things that there was no probability whatsoever of my getting through human effort. I have told no one else of my need, and God has given me the very things I have asked. Then he went on, he said, there have been times in my life when I have asked God for specific things, and it has been so evident that if I receive them, they must be from him, that I have said to him and asked him for them, if you will give me this thing, I will never doubt you again as long as I live. And God has given me the very thing for which I ask. That's just Tory. We don't have time to run to Moody or Severn, but let me give you real four quick names of men of God who literally shook the earth in their ministry. And if you could resurrect them out of the grave today, they would tell you it was prayer. It was powerful prayer. It was specific precision prayer. And it was prayer that I had every confidence. I had the promise of God behind it. One of them being in Bristol, England. You know him, George Mueller. George Mueller, thousands of children, homeless, street-ridden children, were clothed, fed, and sheltered. Their medical needs were met. But to George Mueller, a man who, check this out, he never went on deputation. George Mueller never asked any person for a dime. That is probably the most resounding aspect of his ministry that any of us can recall who are familiar with George Mueller. He never asked anyone. The only person he took his petition to was God. I'll tell you what, here's what he had to say. He said personal prayer came first. It's not the ministry, fellas. You don't pray for your ministry first. We pray for ourselves first. George Mueller said, let none expect to have the mastery over his inward corruption in any degree without going in his weakness again and again to the Lord for strength. Nor will prayer, here you go, Baptist, nor will prayer with others or conversing with the brethren make up for secret prayer. There's something to this prayer closet thing. And I am ever more of a gaining opinion that this prayer closet thing is that upon which everything is hinged. When it comes to trusting God, when it comes to following God, when it comes to knowing God, outside of study of His Word, Brother Sean, it is prayer that's going to get us where God wants us to be. In Burma, Adoniram Judson, that man suffered his entire life, and he already had a poor physical constitution. But I tell you, tropical diseases, malnourishment, betrayal by those closest to him, imprisonment, political imprisonment. Prayer was his sustaining nourishment. We've got his book right out there, and I encourage every one of you tonight to bankrupt our locker up here with that book, To the Golden Shore. It's the biography of Adoniram Judson. That thing will bless your heart. It will encourage you. I tell you what, he was such a man of faith that I believe God himself so arranged the circumstances of his death and his passing from this world that one night when he was lowly and sickly, he was actually shipbound. He was on a French ship that was supposed to be taking him home. And he got so sick, he's on his deathbed. And his close friend with him began to pray. And somewhere in the night, Adoniram Judson passed from this world into heaven. And that French commander of that vessel said he'll not remain on this vessel. Within 3.5 hours of his passing, Adoniram Judson was loaded into a coffin. A brief prayer was given. The port side was open and he was dropped in the sea with a 16-pound cannonball at his feet, 16-pound cannonball at his head. It assured that he sunk to the bottom. There's a reason for that, I believe. He was buried at sea at a latitude of 13 degrees north and a longitude of 93 degrees east. And I believe that was God in His sovereignty saying, no one will make a shrine of this man. Because all the glory, all the power of every prayer he ever prayed, I still remember those prayers because I am God, I forget nothing. We'll have no shrine made of Adoniram Judson. Anything great and wonderful that passed within his life was because of me. I am God. I believe God did that on purpose. Let me give you two more. Hudson Taylor, China Inland Missions, you know about him. That man traveled everywhere, either by waterway or on foot. And many times it'd be passing from one village to the next. You've got to understand, China was a very volatile country when in Hudson Taylor's day. Civil war breaking out. All kinds of war breaking out. Political upheaval left and right. Assassinations. That was the political rule of the day, was just assassinate your opponent. Hudson Taylor was right in the mix of all that, doing his best to stay unspotted from the world. Him and his son and his son's wife, they would walk on foot from village to village, to city to city, trying their best to get in and to present the gospel to a heathen nation. And late at night, as the sun was falling and they tried to find somewhere to sleep, they typically found themselves within the same abode as the lowest rung of Chinese life, which was the coolies, or the backbone of all the industry of China in their day. His son said, we would do our best to find Papa a place, maybe off in a corner, because this place was just lined up with bodies, coolies snoring everywhere. We'd try our best to find him a place in the corner, and we'd try to erect a sheet so he'd have a little bit of privacy. And they said, lo, somewhere into the night, late into the night, when all conversation has ceased, when the crickets outside have stopped their chirping, you know the time of night I'm talking about, they see you would hear a sound, and it would be the strike of a match. So you'd hear that strike of a match. And behind that sheet, you'd see a very faint glow. As Hudson Taylor would take his lowly little candle and he'd light that thing, blow out his match, and he'd set that candle down. He'd break open the Word of God in the middle of the night with no one else to call him, to text him, to Facebook him. Hudson Taylor would be on his knees before God praying. It was prayer that made Hudson Taylor such a great man of God who left such a legacy. I believe I read somewhere, by the end of the day, China Inland Missions had witnessed 1,200 missionaries to China alone. It was Hudson Taylor. God using that instrument of humanity to bring all that to pass. Lastly, Andrew Murray. Many people aren't even familiar with who that guy was. He was of Dutch descent, born in South Africa, ministered in South Africa. He was trained up in many of the best colleges and religious institutions back over in Europe. But as soon as he was done, man, he'd haul back to South Africa. I tell you what, prayer was so real to that guy. Prayer was real to Andrew Murray. That man of God prayed in his sleep. He prayed in his sleep. Andrew Murray prayed in his sleep. They were always having people coming by him. That man couldn't go anywhere. The people would just not throng him for spiritual needs to be met. And in his sleep one night, one of his daughters was happened to be walking down the hallway. And as she passed her daddy's bedroom door that was shut, she heard a conversation going on, one-sided, but she heard a conversation going on. And she stopped and she backed up and she listened for just a minute. And she said, boy, daddy's pouring his heart out to God. The next morning at breakfast, Andrew Murray come downstairs, pulled up to that table, that breakfast table. His daughter came around to him, set his little victuals in front of him, his little morning pat or whatever he had. He said, boy, daddy, I heard you praying last night. And he said, you heard me praying last night. Said, oh, daddy, you were praying up a storm last night. He goes, that's what that was. He said, I recollect something like that passed in the night. Oh, and it began to come back to him. Andrew Muir began to relate as it came to him, to his daughter, sitting there, both of them totally astonished. He said, somewhere in the middle of my dream, he said, I'm riding that little two-wheel ox cart down the road like he always does. He said, one of the neighbors, he called off the fellow's name, and she recognized him. One of the neighbors came by, hailed me to stop, and I pulled up alongside him. He said, hey, Brother Murray, I've got a great vexation of spirit here. I need you to pray for me. He said, well, won't you just haul yourself up in this ox cart? We'll take off down the road here. I'll waste no time, and we'll start praying together. All that was in his dream. Somewhere in the dream, though, he began to talk in his sleep. Most of us, now I don't talk in my sleep. If I do, my wife's never told me, and I hope I don't. There's things I'd probably say that nobody needs to hear. Most of us who do talk in our sleep, it winds up getting us in trouble. Andrew Murray was such a man of God. He was such a man of prayer that the only part that he could remember conversing so hard with was the prayer part. She said, "Oh, Daddy, you were in it. Daddy, I don't know what all you prayed, but I tell you what, it was very vivid. It was very lucid. You didn't ramble, Daddy. You didn't mince or waste words. You prayed, and I believe the heart of God was touched. I tell you what, Andrew Murray, if we need any encouragement to believe that prayer works, I am so sorry to keep you all this late. I'm almost done. One author said this, though. He said, private prayer reflects in public prayer. Now, you think about that. Private prayer reflects in your public prayer. Listen very closely. No greater means exist to expose the absence of personal prayer time than when called upon to pray publicly. Panic, fear, and dread are common emotions experienced by the one called upon to pray publicly who seldom practices it privately. Their heavens are as brass, and there is deadness in their thrust. Intercession is disappointed, and the flags of expectancy hang limp and unfurled. But he went on. Conversely, no sweeter public speech is heard than that of the humble saint seasoned by the ages of an oft-visited prayer closet. Theirs is an orchestra of heavenly band intercourse with heaven, not by long-dragging, circuitous, however you say that word, statements of supposed elegance or lofty prose, nor by forceful expressions do their words stir God's heartstrings, neither do long pauses lend any weight to their eternal endeavor. But their words ring with heaven's approval, the warmth of the Spirit being their oft helper, carrying their petitions to the ears of God. I'm talking about the person who's praying in public. Their spirit, our spirit, bears witness with their spirit, and an unspeakable unity bears forth as we are silently drawn with the movement of their prayer. All heaven hears them. God is touched, His heart is stirred, and we are blessed. This is prayer. We have not because we ask not. We ask through misguided motives, or we outright just neglect to pray. It's not as important to us as that next cup of coffee. We need to relearn all over again. I need to relearn the power behind prayer. I need to pull the covers off of my big 16-inch, 68-foot artillery of prayer and start launching some stuff back at the enemy, amen? And I need to realize that I need to start praying more specifically. These vague prayers, I believe they sicken God. We don't need to be praying with vagueness. I am not advocating tonight that on Wednesday night when we break open that little prayer list that whoever gets up or whoever stands up to pray that you sit there and go all over those again. Listen, God already knows what's on that prayer list. We've already voiced most of it. I think one of the best things we can do when we're called on to pray, Brother Butler, in the public, is to just stop and say, Lord, before we ask anything of you, God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you are. Thank you for your love and your provision, your protection, the health, the wealth, all the comfort that we dwell in as a nation, as individuals. You are a mighty God. There are none beside you. Your Son, the perfect sex. Thank you, God, for that. There's so many things. Listen, the sin of thankfulness is killing us, or thanklessness is killing us. I need to go back and revisit the fact that there's promise in prayer. God will answer prayer. Sometimes prayers take a long time. I'm one of those guys who has the flare prayer. You know what I'm saying? You get in the moment, flare prayer. Oh, God help me. God help me. Talk to some of the parents with children who haven't darkened the church door in years. Those are prayers of long-suffering. Those are prayers of longevity. I'm going to close with this. Let's say your prayer life is real. Your prayer life is spot on. You've experienced the power in God's prayer to the point it actually scares you. It excites you, but it also scares you. Just how powerful prayer can be. And you have learned long ago the value of precision in prayer. I'm going to pray specifically for that. That's what that prayer list on Wednesday night is about, by the way. And I'm going to trust God because of all the past promises I've seen Him unfold on my behalf. Let's say you've got all that stuff right there lined out. Now, Pastor and Ms. McGovern aren't here, so we can all talk freely amongst ourselves. Let's just go ahead and hit this. You got your prayer life all lined out. You got your family all covered. How often do you pray? And I mean pray. I don't mean just say, Lord, please bless Pastor McGovern today. How often do you take our pastor in your mind, you isolate his face away from everyone? Not those who are still fighting cancer. Praise God for those answered prayers. That's an answer to prayer. But you isolate that man and all you know and feel towards him. And you take that and you present that before God. And then you start trying to put yourself in his shoes, which you'll never experience. Thank God for that. He's got a pastor's heart. I don't. Lift him up and say, dear God, would you bless him? Lord, I pray that his marriage would be the sweetest thing on earth to him. I pray that before he ever gets in that car to come down here and unlock that door and get in his office, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless that man. You'd sanctify him. Help him, Lord, to realize that just like Mueller said, hey, personal prayer is a thing. God, help him to guard his heart. Help him to guard his eyes. Help him, Lord, when he comes in here and shuts his door and gets on his computer. Help him to guard his eyes from what's on the computer screen. Help him to guard himself from pop-ups. And Lord, these emails people send him, God, help him protect his heart, protect his attitude. Lord, the text that we oftentimes bombard him with are some of the dumbest things. Lord, if you would, just bless him. Give him patience for us. We're an ignorant flock. And the last thing I'll hit is this. Second to last thing. We get all lost praying for our pastor. I think we'd see miraculous things happen. I do, starting with me. I think we'd see miraculous things happen if we would start earnestly praying with understanding, precision prayers for our pastor and Mrs. McGovern. Pray for him, set him to the side, get Marianne's face right here, block everything out. And you sit and you begin to think for a minute, what happens to the woman who sits right down there every service that we're in here? What happens to the woman right there who time and time again has been woken up in the night as she laid there in bed and listened to her husband on the phone trying to console someone, trying to counsel someone, trying to salvage some marriage? Think of that woman who sits right there and she has to bear the burden of all that. Think of that woman right there who has to sit and become familiar with drama between this person and that person. And she's got to be careful not to draw sides on it. Hey, that is a fickle line to walk. She's human like anybody else. Think of what she goes through. Think of how you can pray for her. And then lastly, and I am done, pray for the McGovern children. If he can't get at Pastor McGovern, if our adversary can't get at our pastor through his wife, or if he can't get her unsettled and get her at odds with somebody or something, or with him, don't you think for a minute that the next two options aren't sitting right down here? You need to pray for them. Pray the Lord put a hedge of protection, not just physically around them, but around them especially spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. God, protect their mind, protect their heart. I tell you, we need to get back to this thing of figuring out there's power in prayer. We need to pray with precision, and then we need to step back and wait on God and believe He's going to answer them. Father, thank you for your goodness, your answered prayer. And I pray now the Spirit of God would move in spite of me. Hearts would be stirred. And Father, the altar would be a quickly visited place for many. In Jesus' name.